Let's look at Joshua chapter 3, shall we? Where have we got to? Well, the spies have gone into Jericho and returned to Joshua with a good report. And they've told him, thanks to Rahab, that the city is terrified and that their hearts have melted, and that they no longer have any willpower to get into a fight. And Joshua has already told the people to get ready to cross over Jordan. And it will be an entirely new process now. They would no longer be following Moses. It would be by faith and an entirely new way of moving. From now on, they would be keeping their eyes on the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord dwelt between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And an entirely new system would be set up now. And it would be very strange for them, really, because, you know, you and I read it and we don't really think that much about it. But this must have been really difficult for them to make this transition at this point in time. And of course, we read this with hindsight, but they haven't got a clue what's about to happen. And this is why God is going to part the River Jordan for them now, like he parted the Red Sea with Moses. And he's going to let them see that. And remember, if you were there among the children of Israel and you're somewhere under 60 years old, chances are you've pretty much spent your whole life on this journey to this border. And, you know, if you're old enough, somewhere in your memory, you remember turning away at Kadesh Barnea all those years before. And you certainly would have the memory of your parents and an entire generation perishing in the wilderness. You've lived your life as a nomad, wandering around. You've spent your entire life that way. And now there are lots of changes taking place. Finally, you've come to the land. Finally, you've got there. You know, this land that you've heard that God has promised. And now it's happening. It's happening. And for 3 days, you're camped there, knowing that you're going to be crossing over. And you're looking. You know, no doubt you can see Jericho in the distance. And yet there's this impossibility of this river sitting there in front of you. And we know that it's spring, right after the rains in February and March. And the snow on Mount Hermon is melting and running down into the tributaries that feed into the Jordan. And it tells us that the river is in full flood tide. And yet it says, when the priests put their feet into the Jordan River, it piles up. I mean, we're talking about the River Jordan at flood tide with all of its tributaries as well. And we're going to see that the bed of the river immediately becomes dry. Now, it's got to take probably at least 8 hours for 2 to 3 million people to get across. Imagine how many tons of water were piling up as the children of Israel were walking over it. And did it take more faith if you were at the end of the line than it did if you were at the front of the line? After 8 hours, that pile of water must have been huge. And God is using this to show them that he's leading them in a new way now. Because now they have his word. We're told that they have the book now. And they've lived their whole life for this. Imagine standing there and saying to your children, this is it. We're going to cross over this river. That's ours over there. God's going to give that to us. And now Joshua is going to tell them, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant is the central thing in these next two chapters. It's mentioned 16 times as the Ark of the Covenant, or as the Ark of Testimony, or the Ark of the Lord, or just the Ark. And then a further 5 times is just called it. It went before them, etc. So 21 times altogether in 2 chapters, the Ark of the Covenant is placed before us and before them. And I think it's important to note here, you know, that instead of the Kohathites, who had the responsibility to pack up the ark and to carry it every time they'd moved on, now it's going to tell us here that the priests of the tribe of Levi are going to bear the ark. And it's the priests who are also going to carry the ark around the city of Jericho when they get there. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, when we get to that part, it's the priests again who are going to bear the ark as they take it into Solomon's temple when it's dedicated. So it's not just the moving of the ark now, like it was on the journey through the wilderness. There's another purpose to it now. And instead of the Kohathites, it's the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are going to bear the ark and take it ahead of the children of Israel as they cross over. So, having said all of that, let's get into verse 1. If you've got your Bibles there, if you haven't got a Bible, there's some at the back there which you can just go and borrow. Verse 1 says this: "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near to it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." They must have said, "What do you mean? What do you mean? What about target practice? What about building barges? What about sharpening arrows and swords? What do you mean, sanctify yourselves?" And where it says you have not gone this way before, what it's saying is you have not been led like this before. And if they're all crowded around it, no one can see where the ark is. But if they're all standing about half a mile away, the possibility for the most amount of individuals to have eye contact with the ark is greatly increased. And again, this is interesting because the question is it covered now or not? When the Kohathites carried it, it was always covered with the blue linen. But now, is this thing out in the open? The priests are carrying it now. Is this the first time that the majority of the children of Israel have laid their eyes on this ark? Moses had certainly seen it. He'd been in the Holy of Holies. Aaron had seen it. Eleazar had seen it. But now, it seems, for the first time, the entire nation of Israel sees this golden box sparkling in the sun as these priests begin to carry it down towards the water's edge. And they're reminded, this is the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, the law is contained within it on 2 tablets of stone, impossible for man to keep. But on the top of the ark is the mercy seat and the cherubim. And that was the place where God dwelt in the midst of the children of Israel. And it clearly tells us between the cherubim was the place of his presence. And that's the only place they knew. They didn't know about a relationship with Jesus like you and I do. For Israel, God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat above the ark. And as they're getting ready to move off now, they're looking physically at the Lord going before them. And they're told to keep their eyes on the ark as it moves forward. There's no mention of sharpening swords or preparing for battle, checking your arrows or tightening up your bows or whatever. There's none of that going on. God simply says to them, sanctify or consecrate yourselves. Set your lives apart. The impossibility of crossing the Jordan is my worry. I want you to set your lives apart. And Joshua spoke to the priest, verse 6, and Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And all this time, those in Jericho are watching. They're watching all of this activity going on. And they're thinking, any time now, it's going to happen. But you know, I think before we get too sentimental about it, let's not forget that the inhabitants of Jericho are the offspring of the fallen angels. They're not all giants. By this time, they're not all tall guys. But all of those who are going to get wiped out from now on as they go in and through the promised land are the descendants of the sons of God coming into the daughters of men, as the Bible puts it. Sons of God, fallen angels who left their first estate. Which makes it even more remarkable when you consider Rahab, as we were looking at last time. And as we see all this going on, we need to remember it was a them and us situation. That's what it was. It was a them or us situation. And when I say us, I mean us. But Jericho are watching all this going on, and they must have seen the pillar disappear. Maybe they went, their God's left. He's not with them anymore. What's that stupid box those guys are carrying? And I imagine them watching as the priests put their feet into the edge of the water, and they see the river begin to part and dry up. And they're watching the water as it begins piling up. Literally, some of it going backwards. Uh-oh. I mean, they were terrified before Israel started to move. Imagine what they're thinking now. But what about the children of Israel now? They knew what God had done to the Red Sea. Even those in Jericho knew that, as we heard from Rahab last time. But would God see them through this? Would he? Actually, the question is, why wouldn't he? And I think, you know, you and I need to take a little time out here to consider just who he is and what he's done. And I think that we need to, just like the children of Israel here, we need to enter into a greater depth in our own lives. You see, I don't know about you, but I want to know the leading of the Holy Spirit in a greater way than ever I've known it before. You know, because I know there's more. I want to know his leading in my life in a greater way. I want to have a kind of a revival in my relationship with his word. I love the word, but I want a freshness, you know. Just like the children of Israel who are learning something new about him. I want a new depth. I'm not satisfied. I'm not finished. I'm not yet what he wants me to be. I sense God's calling every day and I want more. And yet I know that there are places in me where there's hypocrisy and lust and anger and selfishness. And I think, Lord, there are things that need to be done here. You know, there are things that I need to cross over, Lord. I need to make progress and enter into these things. And yet there seems to be this impossibility of this Jordan River. Like in Romans 7, whenever we want to do good, evil lies close at hand. We come to the Jordan River and it's at flood tide. It says that here. If they come 2 months earlier or 2 months later, They could have waded across. It would have been 50 foot wide and about 4 foot deep. Doesn't it seem like whenever you want to step across something and do something good, it's flood tide? Well, that's where they're at. That's where they're at right now. And that's the impossibility. But, you know, as we look at this, God doesn't even address it, does he? He doesn't even address it. What he says is, consecrate your lives. Consecrate your lives. All I need from you is your heart. Sanctify yourselves, which means, simply means to set your life apart. Separate yourself to God. And I think all he really needs from us is the right attitude. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for a man or a woman whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. If he has our heart, he has everything. Because he can have our bodies coming to church, he can have our physical bodies. But we all know how wayward that can be. Even when we're right in the middle of our Christian service, you know, we can be in the motion of it but lack devotion in our own hearts. Again, we can be so busy with the ministry of the Lord that we forget about the Lord of the ministry. And I think what he's asking for here is a consecration of self for each one of the people individually. He says, you set yourself aside, I'll take care of the Jordan. That's not a problem. Don't you worry about it. The same way I'll get you into Canaan is the same way I got you out of Egypt. If I can part the Red Sea, I can part this river. There's no problem here. And the same way that you and I can enter into a deeper spiritual place is the same way we got saved in the first place, by his power. You and I were going to hell, but we're not going to hell now. He did it. He did it. We received it by faith. It's of grace and it's not of yourselves, so that no flesh will boast in his presence. You know, you hear Christians like that, don't you? And you hear, you know, you kind of get sick of hearing them talk about what they do, you know, and their zeal and how they did this and how they did that and how they fasted and I huffed and I puffed and I blew the house down. Well, you know something, it wouldn't be heaven if you had to listen to that forever. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. All the glory will be his. Titus says, it's the grace of God that brought us to salvation, teaching us to deny ungodly lusts in this present world, and then looking forward to the coming of that blessed God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it's the grace of God that saved us, it's the grace of God that keeps us, and it's grace that will take us home. And here, as they come to Jordan, there's no problem on God's part. There's no problem here. He asks for their hearts and he says, get your life in line because tomorrow I'm going to do wonders. Get your life in line because tomorrow I'm going to do wonders. Give me your heart. That's what he says. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Verse 9 says, and Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, those in Jerusalem, last of all there. And, you know, all of those are going to be defeated. Now, it's important. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. Because he says that, because they'd only know being led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. That's all gone now. It's all gone. Here's a generation that grew up with that. Some of them are 60 years old and they've never known much else. They woke up and they went and got food that fell out of heaven. For many of them, every day of their life, they woke up and there was a pillar of one kind or another. Their shoes had never worn out before, and their clothes had never got old. And now, all of a sudden, no pillar, no food falling from heaven. Joshua says, get yourselves ready, sanctify yourselves, stand back, watch the ark, follow the priests. God's going to do wonders, and this is how you'll know that the living God is among you. Because you see, they were so used to working in a particular way that they would doubt that his presence was still there. So this is important. He says, behold, verse 11, or consider this. This is how you'll know. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, because of that, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of your feet, soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. And they shall stand upon a heap. Take note of that. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and they that bear the ark were come down to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest. Just stop there for a minute. You know, God loves to put that in, doesn't he? He loves to put that in. For Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest. Wouldn't be any fun if it was just trickling along, would it? And because it was overflowing its banks, there were no steep banks for them to negotiate. Just a gentle slope for them to dip their feet in. And it says as soon as they did that, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zeratim. We don't know where that is today. But it says, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, this is the waters that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? What stands in the way of you making progress with the Lord? I mean, God's not hindering in any way, is he? It's our own selfishness. It's this Jordan. You know, Jordan means to flow down. It's this Jordan which flows down from the city of Adam. And, you know, that's the only time it's mentioned ever. Flowing from Adam. And what is it that flows from Adam? It's that fallen nature. What flows down from him to us today and still plagues us today is that traitor within. And the River Jordan flows from Adam to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. And that's where everyone's headed if you just go with the flow. But it's no problem for the Lord. It says, as soon as the priests put their foot in the water. That's what it says. And those not of the Lord who are watching from the walls of Jericho are thinking, he's gone, he's gone. The God of Israel's gone. This is great. And then they see half a mile in front of millions of people, these guys carrying this ark on poles. What's this? What's that golden box? Some kind of boat maybe. Maybe they're going to float across. They don't know. You see, they haven't got a clue at this point in time. And all of a sudden, they see these guys get into the water. And as they stand still, they see the Jordan River getting narrower and narrower. And then it disappears completely. And then the priests go and stand in the middle of the riverbed, and about 20 miles upstream, the water from the river that was a mile wide, with a current too strong to wade across, starts to pile up in a heap. Now, because people like to take the glory away from anything that God does, there are, of course, those that say that this was just a natural phenomenon. Because in the year 1267, on December the 8th, there was an earthquake and it blocked up the Jordan for 10 hours. And in 1927, just in case you're interested, on July the 11th, there was an earthquake and it blocked for 20 hours. But neither of those were at flood tide, for starters. And by 1927, there was a dam at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. And it wasn't anything like this. And of course, for that to happen naturally, all of the tributaries would have had to have an earthquake, and they would all have had to be dammed up and blocked up at the same time. And the bed of the river would have had to instantly dry so nobody slopped through the mud as they crossed. You know, by the time these scholars have helped God out, we don't even need him anymore. Incredible, isn't it? No, this was miraculous. It was miraculous. The water was standing up in a heap, just like the walls of water when they went through the Red Sea. And just imagine what that must have been like. Here come the children of Israel, millions of them passing over into the Promised Land. And as the priests stand in the brink of the water, the river in full flood just stops flowing. Not only that, but it backs up to a place called Adam, 20 miles away, back upstream. And all of the tributaries that flow into the Jordan are stopped up as well. Of course, that's no problem for the God we served. He created it in the first place. And you know, they say that if the children of Israel were a mile and a half to 2 miles abreast as they went over, that it would take around 8 hours for that many people to cross. That's amazing, isn't it? And it says in verse 17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." And by the way, they're going to have to learn to fight their battles this way too. This is training for Jericho. Because if they tried to make barges or bridges, it would have been in the flesh. And there would have been no way that they could have got 2 to 3 million people across Jordan. And if they're going to try to knock down the walls of Jericho with hammers and chisels, that's going to be in the flesh too. This is training for all that God is going to do as he leads them now into the land that he promised them and that he promised Abraham all those years before. And you know, it's something that we have to learn too, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let him lead your life. You know, the interesting thing for us to take notice of here is this. In the previous chapter, we saw that Rahab says twice, "We have heard. We have heard." The whole city had heard about what God had done. The whole city had heard about how great God was and what he'd done to the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Isn't it interesting that she is the only one out of the whole of the population of that city that turned her heart to the Lord? She said, "We have heard." all of the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho rebelled against the fact that this God was the God of heaven above and of the earth beneath. They hardened their hearts. Same information, same word, same rumours. And yet only one prostitute gave her heart to the Lord and became part of the royal family, the royal lineage. We heard last week she was the 14th great-grandmother of Jesus. And you know, when we see that, I think it takes away all of the excuses that people like to make. It was the woman that no one would ever imagine. Do you know what people would do? They would do what they do to us. Do you mean to tell me that I went to church my entire life, put the offering envelopes in the offering, helped the priest put in the stained glass windows, helped lay the carpet, and that no good for nothing prostitute that you hang around with is going to go to heaven because she accepted Jesus and I'm not? Yep, that's right. Not a popular idea, is it? Okay, that's chapter 3. Read ahead into chapter 4 and we will pick it up from there next time. For now, let's just bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you again for your word to us today. And Father, we thank you that we have it in its entirety. Father, help us to just let it lodge there on our hearts. Father, help us with our hearts to just give them to you. Help us to sanctify ourselves, consecrate ourselves. Father, we're reminded that as we look at these children of Israel about to cross something which seemed impossible, to get into something which seemed impossible, that you simply asked them to sanctify themselves, set themselves apart, because tomorrow you will do wonders. Father, we pray that during this week you will work in our hearts and through us to minister to those that we know, those that we work with, those that we go to college, uni with, those that we meet in our daily lives, Father, that we would be witnesses for them. Again, not just by the things we say, but by the way that we live our lives. Father, may they be a witness. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.